Please know that we count it a total privilege to travel with you and to experience what God would have for us. So welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. We do pray indeed that you've been able to be blessed and participate in the worship time. And now we're going to come to that time of studying God's Word together. And so to help us toward that end, let's all turn to, we are in Genesis 39. We're going through the Bible. Go to chapter 39 of that first book of the Bible, Genesis 39. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, by the way, if you need one, just raise your hand. They'll pass you a Bible. But while they're being passed out, I would like to echo, I think Tim's correct. I don't see any children. It wouldn't be appropriate, really, to talk about this in front of the kids. The reason I kind of qualify this, it's a topic that, you know, it's one of those things where if I don't warn you, then later you'll say, you could have warned me, you know. Because, you know, it stirs up questions in the kids' mind and all. Like, what was he talking about? So this way, be forewarned. It's biblical. It's going to talk about some important things, of course. But I just want to let us all know that that's geared for kind of youth, i.e. high school, junior high, somewhere in there, upwards. But it looks like we're all covered with all of that. What an awesome day we had yesterday. Yesterday, a number of us men were able to get away up at Pine Valley for a men's getaway week. Day time of studying and worshiping the Lord and fellowship, and it was just a really great day. Many neat things going on up there. We did hit some weather. For those of you, need to see how many of you guys have made it back and braved coming over. You know, it started snowing, you know, and I mean, it's kind of funny though about this whole snowing thing because, you know, we left and it was snowing pretty good and all. But from what I gather, by the time the week is over, and us guys have embellished this thing, it's going to be like the blizzard of 2011. I mean, I'm already, you know, we had to get the sled dogs out, hook them up to the car, you know. You know, and I sure will get this thing going pretty big and all. But, you know, that's just fun to talk about that. And we thank God that he got us back safely and watched over us. But may I challenge all you guys that were there for it. And you know, we're quick to talk about the unusual. But, you know, may I just share this? Yes, talk about your snow stories. But I challenge you men that were there, spend as much or hopefully more time talking about what Jesus did. Talk about what God showed you and just the neat times of worship and study and fellowship. Hope that's what people would leave from hearing us talk about yesterday as opposed to just the fun of slipping and sliding in the snow. So I want to challenge some of you guys. But it was a great time. It was a great time for that. Well, let's get into our study for this morning. Again, we're traveling through the Bible. We're in Genesis 39. To kind of set the table, set the scene for us to understand what's before us this morning. As we arrive at this chapter, we find that Joseph is a slave in Egypt. Now, going back, you remember that we saw how God had called Abraham and called him to this land. And then we've been following the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob renamed Israel. Israel goes on to have the children, those who we call now the 12 tribes and all. But one of those children being Joseph. By this time, though, we read that Joseph is a slave in Egypt. In Genesis 37, we read how that came about. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and his brothers decided to kill him. So they one day took Joseph and threw him in a pit. Well, they thought about it, and they decided instead of doing that, they might as well make some money off this thing. So they took him out of the pit, and they sold him to some traveling merchants. Those traveling merchants took Joseph, a young man at this point, took Joseph to Egypt. That's where the chapter begins now, picks up the story in chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So we see here that indeed God's hand is upon Joseph, though he's a young man now, and he's been sold as a slave into this household and purchased, but he begins he's blessed by the Lord, so he's handling things wisely and well. The master of the household sees that, begins to turn over more and more things, just the administration of the household and all, over to Joseph. And so we see him, he's growing his responsibilities here. And that sets the stage for this morning's focus. Start now at verse 7. Although, let me say this. If you read the last part of verse 6, it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So it's talking about God blessing Joseph and all. But then all of a sudden it says, oh, and by the way, he's a good-looking guy. Well, that should warn us. God didn't just throw that in there for no reason, but he's going to warn us. And it really sets the stage for what we read next, of course, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Our focus this morning is going to be found in verse 9, where he responds in the face of this temptation, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph becomes an awesome example of how to deal with, how to handle temptations that come our way. And so this will be our focus, how that occurred. And this is going to be our challenge, what he says here. But as we're going to also see, and this is going to be our place of victory in all the temptations we face. I've called our time together this morning. How then can I do this? Let's pray. Father, for your great love, we thank you. For this close fellowship that you offer to us, that we can travel this life knowing you, being forgiven by you, reconciled to you, experiencing that daily love and plans and purposes you have for us, thank you. And that you don't leave us defenseless. But as we do face these things that this world and all throws at us, that Lord, you give us the answers. You give us the path of victory. The challenge is, Lord, and we recognize it, do we take it? Lord, search our hearts now. And I pray you would indeed use this to just maybe remind some of us. For some, maybe a brand new, just a light coming on. But whatever it is, Lord, help us gain from this time, gain from your word, gain from you exactly what you'd have. So lead us, we ask, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's dive in. We go through the Bible around here. We're looking at these verses. Let's look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. We live in an age in which we are bombarded with temptations. No, I didn't hear any shock from anybody. I didn't hear one person go, oh, really? This is not news to anybody. You know this. The world and the enemy of our souls, they're always trying to tempt us, to trip us up, to rip us off. Now, the enemy and all can't take away our salvation if indeed we have received Christ as Savior, we're saved. But he certainly wants to try to rip us off in terms of the peace and the joy and the victory that is ours when we walk close to the Lord. The enemy wants to get in the way and break that, and this world is used to try to trip us up in that way. So we face indeed many temptations. And specifically, because of the context of this chapter, the first one that I'm putting before us, again, you're well aware of, is there are a lot of sexual temptations out there. Some are blatant, some are subtle, but nonetheless, they are there. And you know this. And yes, wisdom tells us to try to be careful what we watch and see and listen to and all, and that's wise. But still, even at our very best, we're still bombarded with. I mean, there are billboards that just you go, well, give me a break. You know, you see that stuff. You see the commercials, the things that are sung, the things that are printed, just everywhere. Movies, TVs filled with so much gratuitous sexual scenes and innuendos. Sitcoms, all of it. It seems like that's the only way they know how to try to get some kind of a joke today. Is work some kind of an innuendo or something going on. But again, this is not news to you. Nobody's shocked by that. You live in this same culture, you know. But let me also add this. It's not just in that area, is it? It's not just limited to temptations in the area of sex. There are temptations all around us to do a seemingly limit number of those things. It's in there's so many areas that temptations come to us. There are temptations to lie. There are temptations to cheat. There are temptations to cut corners. There are temptations to do drugs. There are temptations to gamble. There are temptations to overdrink, temptations to overeat, temptations to gossip, temptations to give in to pride. Have I hit your area yet? Don't answer out loud. We laugh because we can all relate. We're just bombarded with it. And while one man's tempted here, another one here, we're tempted in these ways all around us. We recognize it. But in saying that, notice this. That's not new to us. That's not just new to this day. It seems like it's getting more and more out of control. But in the light of the fact that even though there is so much temptation today, we see here that really this area, of, in this case, the sexual temptation is an age-old temptation. To go to bed with someone who isn't our mate is not a new temptation. But watch how Joseph handles it here. It's a very awesome lesson for us all. As we deal with the temptations of life, as we counsel and encourage others as they deal with them, Joseph is a good practical example of how to handle it. Look at verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house." In other words, he's giving me control of everything. He goes off to work. He doesn't worry about home. He's put me in charge of everything going on here at the house and the household and all the things like that. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Commentators agree that Joseph is probably about 20 years old here. That being the case, there's no reason to think that he wasn't a normal man with a normal sex drive. You might think, well, he's in the Bible. I'm sure he didn't have any kind. No, he probably was a very normal young man. You know that age, hormones are going crazy. He's probably a normal young man with a very normal sex drive. He's also a young man far away from home, far away from any godly influences of home and all. He's a young man under a lot of pressure and responsibility as he oversees this. This guy's a government official. This household. There's probably much that takes place around there. Here's a young man in charge of it all. So probably a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, a lot of responsibility upon him. And now this woman says, "Come, lie with me, be with me in this way." Well, what's Joseph's response? What's he say? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice, it isn't just that it wouldn't be right towards Potiphar, though that is true. And there's that acknowledgement here when he says, "Look, my master's trusted me with some stuff here." And so, yes, there is that element. It wouldn't be right towards Potiphar. And Joseph recognizes that to make that decision would be devastating. Indeed, too often I think people don't recognize, they don't stop to think about the results of when they get into stuff like this. The devastation upon their marriage and family and their witness and how the ripples go out and destroy. How many times I sit down with men who have fallen and always say, "Oh, how could I have been so duped? How could I have gotten into that? Oh, if I could just go back and redo this. It wasn't worth it." Time and again. And so we need to recognize that it has that impact. It's good. It doesn't happen in a void. It's going to have great impact if you fall to that. He recognizes that. But that's not his main line of defense. Joseph's main focus is what? How can I do this against God? Not just against a person, but how could I do this against God? You notice that Joseph has a correct view of sin. And verse 9 again, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness? So notice, Joseph does not make light of sin. This world would have us to make light of it. This culture would want us to redefine it. Oh, it's no big deal. What's the harm? Everybody's doing it. Oh, who will know? And they would try to make light of it. But what does Joseph call it? He nailed it. He's right. He says, this is wickedness. How was the last time you heard the media use that word? Well, it was voted today that our country is going to endorse wickedness. You know, but it's true. It's so accepted, but it is wicked. Matter of fact, not just wicked. What's he say? Great wickedness. You understand? There are things that are wrong. They're wrong before God. They're against his plans, his what he'd have for us, everything. It is evil. It is wicked. And he doesn't cut any slack here. He's identified it for what it is. How could I do this great wickedness? But the problem is some of us, I don't know. Sometimes I think people don't have that same view. See, if we keep committing a particular sin, then there's a good chance we really don't see it like God sees it. At some level, we don't hate it like he hates it. We don't see the devastation and the pain and how far it is from his best for us. We somehow still think that, oh, I need that to be fulfilled or something. We believe a lie. We're getting duped. And so if that's the case, start there and say, God, would you give me your view on this thing? Because I obviously don't see it as the poison that it is. Probably most of us sit around and fantasize drinking a bottle of poison. Because you know the danger. God, give me that same understanding that that's how this other stuff is. When it comes to my life, my spiritual life, marital life, everything. That would be poison to partake of it. God, give me your take. Help me to see it as sin. Help me see it as you see it, that I might then turn from it as you would have me to do. Too many dabble with it. Too many toy because they don't understand it for what it really is. Great wickedness is called here. So, what does Joseph do in the face of this full-on frontal assault? I mean, this is right there. She's saying, come and be with me in this way. So what's he do in this full-on frontal assault upon his flesh? He takes a stand. He says, ain't going to go there. That's my paraphrase. No, not going to get pulled into it. Not going to go there. Nothing good can come from that. I'm not going to do that. How can I do that against God? He takes a stand. And of course, once he takes that stand, it never bothers him again. No! Of course it does. Look what it says. See, does his taking a stand stop the temptations from happening? I think sometimes we want that to be the case. Hey, I said no, now just go away. Quit being a temptation. No. What does it do? Look at verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Did his taking a stand cause her to quit, cause the temptations to stop? No. She kept up her attempts to trip him up. And such it is with the enemy and temptations. Just because you take a stand against temptation, it doesn't mean that it will automatically go away. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. As long as this body, it has the potential to use that flesh on me. Now, thank God the power of sin is broken. I don't have to yield it, go with it anymore. But there's going to be an ongoing battle. The fact that we say no once doesn't. Don't expect your temptation to be an ally in the battle. It's the enemy. It's what's trying to trip you up. It wants to dupe you. And by the way, you don't kill a temptation by feeding it. Well, just one time. One more time. Then I'll be done. What do you know? It got stronger. Got more of a grip because you're feeding it. You don't kill something by feeding it. Turn from it. Deny it. If we're to get victory over temptation, we cannot expect temptation to cooperate. So make sure you hear that. Temptation will keep on trying, and we cannot look to it to help us defeat it. Did you notice there? I'm sure you did in verse 10. Day by day, Joseph had to take a stand. Day by day was set before him. The life of holiness. And holiness simply means set apart to God. Once you receive Christ as Savior, you're now His. And that's awesome because He has better plans than we have, and He has that path we're designed for. But that life of being set apart, the life of holiness, will mean saying no to the flesh and temptation, sometimes saying no 1,000 times a day. It just is. Choices, daily choices, moment by moment choices. What am I going to be about? Who's really in charge here? But look what happens next now, verse 11. She's still after him. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. I mean, he's got to go do the work. And none of the men of the house was inside. Uh-oh. Who knows? Maybe she set it up that way. He goes in there. She's the only one in there. Verse 12. That she caught him by his garment, grabs him by the robe, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So she tries again. This time she literally grabs him, maybe to get it off, maybe just to get hold of him, take him into the bedroom, whatever it is. Grabs his clothing. But what does Joseph do then? It tells at the end of there, the end of verse 12, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He wriggled out. He wriggled out of his robe or whatever. He said, "I'm out of here." And he takes off, leaving his garment right there in her hand. The point is what? He flat out runs from it. And that's what we often need to recognize and to do. I mean, thank God. God gives us armor, spiritual armor, to stand strong, need victories and all. But there are times when the thing to do is just get out of, avoid the environment, the temptation. Again, you can't expect others to back off. So we got to get out of there. We got to avoid. We can't be around it. If you struggle with drinking, don't be around it. Flee it. Just use wisdom there. And so he flat out runs. It's like Paul told Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Paul says, flee that stuff. If you got to do it, do it. Admit, "Hey, I got to get out of here. This is not where I need to be. I can't be here. Not good." Whether it's the people, what's being shown, what you're watching, whatever it is, I'm out of here. I don't need that in me. I don't need that picture emblazoned in my brain. What am I doing watching that? I don't need this stuff. I don't need to listen to that conversation. That's going to get my thoughts going somewhere they don't need to go. Whatever it is, learn to flee it. That's awesome advice. It's like Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." He says, no temptation has come along that's not common to other people. Oh, man. Nobody struggles like I do. You know, we always feel that sometimes. People, that guy might struggle, but you don't know. I really struggle. Well, I'm not making lie. I don't know. No one knows what the other person really, what that battle is. But God knows, and He's telling us. Now, true, again, your area you struggle with may not be where the next guy struggles with or what the other one struggles with, so the areas differ. But the idea is this. You're not unique in the battle, He's saying. All face temptations. All is common to everybody in some form or another. All believers are going to have to make this decision. And all can have the victory. But he begins that. But what does he say there? He says, but God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Well, how's he going to get me out of this? But with the temptation, he'll make a way of escape. Now, there's an interesting thing about being provided a way of escape. If it's going to be successful, what's our part? You got to take it. I don't know how it happened. I was just totally going along really good with the Lord, and all of a sudden I was in an affair. No, you didn't. There were thoughts that began way beyond then. You ran stop signs left and right. Whether you're record, you began to fantasize, began to have conversation with somebody you shouldn't, confiding with somebody in a way you shouldn't, hanging out where you shouldn't. Oh, it just happened. No, it didn't. And the whole time he's going, quick, run, turn, stop. But we run all the stop signs, wham, this spiritual collision occurs. How'd that happen? Because we're not paying attention. We didn't take advantage of the way out, which is part of what we're looking at today, how to take that way out. God always provides the way out. But the question becomes, does our heart really want a way out? Because, see, that's where the battle is, right there. The heart, the will. The heart in the Bible means the will, the self, the place where we make those decisions, the what we're really about, the core part of us. Does it really want a way out? Or do we really bring our thoughts captive, or do we play with the fantasies a while? Take it out a while. What's really going on right here? James says that sin occurs when that temptation out there connects with the desire in here. Then sin is conceived, James says. What does it find in our heart? See, that's now we're getting down to the challenge. This situation didn't give Joseph strength. This situation didn't give Joseph character or integrity. It revealed it. It had already been there. And it just shows what his heart is about. How can I do this against God? It was already going on for him to have the victory of it. So what does our heart really want? Paul says, flee it. Now notice, when he said that in 2 Timothy, it wasn't just don't. He says, yeah, flee youthful lust. But he says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's not just don't do this, but instead be about this. Be about the things that are going to enrich your life and your walk with the Lord and what you're here for, what you're really looking for, that which will really satisfy relationship with God. Be about those things. So not just don't, but do a walk with the Lord. Do keep and seek a fellowship with the Lord. Because again, it's all about the heart. Now hear this. How are you going to run if your heart is saying stay? Not going to happen. How will your eyes look away if your heart doesn't tell them to? Your eyes, they don't have a mind of their own. They're responding to your mind and to your heart, to your choice. Have we really decided who our hearts belong to? Temptations give us the answer. These things reveal who we really... See, we can say one thing. We can act a certain way. We can come to church and all. But the response to that temptation shows what I'm really about, who my heart really belongs to. That's the key to it all. And that's what Joseph is referring to in our focus verse for this morning. Look again at the end of verse 9 when he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as it's same for us, what's true for Joseph is the same for us. True for us also. How can we? If indeed we are a child of God, if you understand that you are lost eternally, if something didn't happen, dead as a doornail. Are doornails dead? Dead as a doornail spiritually. You get the idea. Lost. But God broke through. God got hold of us, sent his son to die for us, made known his answer for what we really needed. And you received that forgiveness. You sit here forgiven, loved with this unconditional love that's changed everything. Destiny changed. Think of all that. So now you're indeed a child of God by mercy, by grace you are. And here you sit, being one of those who God sent his son to die for. Being one of those who Jesus shed his blood to cleanse. Being a recipient of such blessings from him. Being the focus of this great eternal love of God. That being the case, how then can we do this to him who loves us like that? And that's the victory. That's the battle and the answer to that. And that's going to be the victory if we'll keep in mind. If I keep the vertical healthy, if I recognize who he is and what he's done, doing, and will do, and just all that's wrapped up in that, then when those things come along, I'll just hopefully we'll be able to understand that and say, here comes this temptation. We should be able to say, you got to be kidding me. You're offering me that in exchange for this? Uh-uh. And hopefully we've all learned, because that isn't the world, the lie. That relationship that's not of God or whatever, it's a lie. That thing, that experience, it's a lie. Never works, never satisfies, thrashes everything around us. You know, you see, we see the devastation done all the time. But the person thinks, oh, I need it. It's okay. No, we've got to come to see the lie of it. And the bottom line is, and be so in love with him that we don't want to break his heart. To really be able to say, how can I do this to the Lord? Considering how much he loves me and I love him. See, the best defense against temptation all is the good offense in the Lord. Just be so much about the Lord that temptation will have no foothold. You've probably heard it said, when temptation knocks on the door, just say, Jesus, would you get that? And let him take care of it. Because that's to be the response. We should be able to really, the response should be, I don't want to hurt God's heart. Lord, you saved me and loved me. You saved this old guy. And look what you've done. And how could I turn on you like that? That's what Joseph said. How could I do that to God? I read this quote. It's a great quote. I read this. It says, it takes a passion to conquer a passion. Just be so passionately in love with the Lord that when the world tries to offer you a fleshly passion, that you'll get the victory. It takes a passion to conquer a passion. That's a great quote. The best way to get victory, as I've said, in any area of temptation is just to be so close to the Lord, so in love with Jesus, that you wouldn't want anything to come between you and him. Religion won't do that. You know, being good and earning your way to heaven, that's not going to do it when the chips are down. Our religiosity will fail us. But fellowship with him, true relationship with him, that's our refuge. When you're really in love with him as a response to his great love for you, then you start seeing everything else pales as a ripoff. Lord, I don't want anything to grieve your heart. And that needs to be what he finds in us. And that's that place of victory. When we sin, ultimately it's always against him. I don't mean there's not devastation, hurt to others. But even like David said, remember? David said, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. When it comes right down to a God, it's you I've sinned against. So again, it comes down to, where's my heart at? Where's your heart at? The temptation is seeking to find a place in our heart. Again, heart representing the seat of our will, who we really are. It wants to get in there. As I said, James says, that's when sin is conceived. When that temptation, if it finds a foothold, if it finds a place there, a desire, wham, sin is conceived at that point. So what does it find when it comes knocking on our door? What does it find when it comes trying to trip us up? Since temptation is seeking to find a place in our heart, the question becomes, will it? What will it find? So what are we truly about? These things will show us. It's not how far can I go and still be okay. What can I get away with and it'll be okay? See, if that's our heart, then we don't understand something. We We're out of whack there. If we say, how far can I go and still be okay, our hearts aren't right to begin with. It's not how far can I go towards sin. It should be how far can I go into the heart of God. It's not how close to the edge can I get. How close to the edge and get out from of God's will here. How close to the edge can I get? It should be how close to the center of His will can I get. How close to the center of His heart can I get? That's the victory. That's what we really hunger for in the end. And that is our victory. In the end, it's a close relationship with Jesus that will give us the power to walk in His will and experience all He has for us and experience this victory. For all of us, I encourage us. Let's be like Joseph here. When temptations come along, may they hear us respond, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they do, I just want to conclude with a few comments here. Let me explain this. If you're just visiting here today or you're considering the claims of Jesus, I just want to make sure that I explain something here. Please understand what I'm not saying in all this. I'm not saying that these are the things you do, these are the rules you'll follow so you can go to heaven. Heaven is a gift given to you by receiving what Christ did on the cross. You don't earn it. This is not an example of the rules you follow so God will love you. I'll let that have its impact for a minute. Good timing. Good timing. Where was I? What I'm saying is for those who've received of His love, for those of us who have received His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, just all that's wrapped up in Him, how can we respond to that? By doing this to Him. Again, you don't do these things so He'll love you. It's because He already does. Look at verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If you're in need of prayer today, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. For those of you guys that are at the getaway yesterday, you remember Rudy was sharing with us. And Rudy said, hey, he was kind of commenting about smiling and lack of smiling. Rudy said, you know when I smile? When I see people go to the prayer room. Let's make him smile. If you need prayer, go get it. Don't leave saying, yeah, I wish somebody could have gave me a word of prayer. If you need to receive Christ, go do that. But whatever you're facing, get some prayer. But for all of us, I pray we'd all go out of here and just, may we just understand the victory and the joy and be able to say that. How could I do? How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for that. Who are we, Lord, that You would even love us? That You would send Your Son to die for us, but You have, and You do. And You offer to us this awesome fellowship as we journey through this life, that we can know You and can know why we're here and discover the blessings that are wrapped up in You and all, Lord. And as we've come to grow, know and grow in this love and this mercy and all, truly, Lord, truly, how could we do this against You? Thank You for that. Thank You for the victory that's right there. Lord, for all of us, I pray, help us to just be so in love with You that everything else fades, has no power in our lives. And to that end, Lord, may You get the glory. So we head out in You, and we thank You. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.